Ephesians 4. And you should have received a paper outline. If you did not, just raise a hand and let us know. Okay, we got a couple in the front. John, if we want to get those, looks like Don in the back did not get one. So they'll come. John will come and bring that to you. And that, just like last week, is just a basic sketch of what I'm seeing happening in Ephesians 4. And we want to start with a statement in verse 6 that's going to springboard us into where the Lord wants to take us this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God is in all. Now, this is not the pantheistic view, if you're aware of that, where God is everything. Some people have that view that God is everything. So the tree, God isn't in the tree. God is the tree. God is the structure. God is the stone. This is not what he's saying when he said God is in all. So what is he saying that God is in all? Well, every single thing that is around you that you can see, God created. Now, my kids will sometimes ask me, did God make a cell phone or a computer or a car? Technically, no, God did not create. He did not make the pews that you're sitting on, but he did create the wood and the material that's there. He also gave the intellect to the minds of those who came up with those ideas. Nothing, that's why God is the only true creator, is that nothing that we create is actually from nothing. We have to use the things that he made in order to make something. And so everything that exists is from God. And so he is behind everything. Now, that does not mean that he's for everything that takes place. It does not mean that he's willing everything that happens. But God is behind, in the midst of everything that's taking place. Now, why is that significant? Because you and I, by the way, are also created by God. Okay, it's not just the unliving things. The living things are created by God, and God designed us to be a certain way. God designed us in order to gain life and have the things that we need and to survive and to thrive and to flourish. God wired us to be certain ways. And so when we step outside of that, We lose the thriving and the flourishing that God intends for us to have, because you can't have it if you're not fitting within the wiring that God has designed us. We accept that we need to eat food, don't we? And we accept that we need to drink liquid and fluids. Now, some of us prefer to drink things other than water, which is probably not the best choice, but we have that freedom. But we know that we need those things, and we go after those things because we know we can't live without them. But some of the harder things to understand that we need these things in our lives for us to be a certain way to thrive, we don't know, because God is in all things. We have to be in the way that God has designed us to be. Now, what is that? What does that have to do with relationships? And have you ever wondered, because there's a challenge for us, and that is that there is the expectation that we know we fall short of, and we sometimes, in recognizing, anybody fall short? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, good. Fall short of things. We sometimes feel guilt with that, or we feel like when someone's trying to push us, whether it's God or we're seeing something in Scripture or another person or myself is getting on to you about being a certain way, doing certain things, we tend to start to feel guilty, or we try to push away from that because we feel offended by it. And we think that we start to get the message that in order for me to have salvation, I have to be a certain thing. And we know that the Bible says that faith without works is what? Dead. So we read that, though, and we think that, well, then I must be a certain thing if I can have the things that God wants for me, especially thinking of salvation. But we just saw that in Ephesians 2, that you don't have to do anything to have God's salvation. So then why does he want us to do certain things? Why does he want us to be a certain way? Can't we just be the way that we are? Why does he want to change us all the time if I don't need to be changed to be saved? Well, the reason why he wants to change us all the time is because God is in all and through all, in that there is a way in order for us to thrive and flourish and to have health physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we have to be connected to certain things. And so he doesn't try to steer us to that to say you should feel ashamed of yourself because you're not over there. He tries to steer us to that because that's where the sustenance of life is. And so when we hear God push us, don't try to look at God and say, well, you know, you're just a hard taskmaster. You're just trying to make this difficult for me. Or, well, I can never measure up anyway. And so we push away from that. And we do the same thing with relationships. And yes, we're talking about relationships. And boy, wouldn't it be easier if we could just be by ourselves, you know? If it wasn't for them, I would be more patient, right? If it wasn't for that person that lives with me, I'd be more kind of a person. So it's not me, it's them. That's why they wouldn't be so hard on me. And we pull away from relationships because people are painful, aren't they? People are difficult, they're confusing, they're challenging. And I want you to know something. This might not be something that's new in our experience historically, but maybe it is. That we sit right now in the midst of a scenario in which we have a culture that tells us or wants us to not be connected to each other. And it flows out of a lot of different things. Some, again, might be old things. Some might be new things. But one is trauma. You have probably had someone in your life bring trauma to you. And because of that, what do? I don't trust people anymore. Because those people can bring trauma into my life, and so I want to avoid them. We also live in a day in which we have discovered a lot of politicians failing us with different things, and so we don't trust the government. Police and military, we find out different things and we don't trust them. Organizations and corporations are greedy and they're in it for themselves and they hurt people and they do bad things, and so we don't trust organizations. We have it in the church life. We have different ministers that have fallen and been about the money or been into sex and immorality and all of those things and doing wrong things. And so what do? We don't trust people, right? We don't trust the leaders. We don't trust anybody. And so we need to stay disconnected and separate and make a wall between us and them because they aren't safe. And do you know that this has been in existence since Adam and Eve when they found themselves falling and eaten from the tree, and they looked at each other and they realized that guy's not safe. She's not safe. I need a barrier. And we are still doing that today where I might be around you, but you're not going to know much about me. I might get along with you, but I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm not going to pour my spirit or soul out to you because I need a barrier. And we don't trust people. And the reason why we don't trust people is because they're not trustworthy anyway, right? People aren't trustworthy. And yet, God calls us to go into those relationships to such a degree that he says, confess your sins to one another. That means that he wants me to be willing to tell that person who might use the information against me that I'm struggling, I'm messed up, I'm having a hard time, I'm vulnerable, I'm dealing with these things, to tell that to someone who might backstab me and tell somebody else the same information or might use it against me. And God wants me to go into there because he wants to make life difficult. God wants me to pursue relationships because he wants to make me feel guilty. No, God wants you to pursue relationships because that's where life is. If you want to thrive and flourish and experience the fullness of life abundantly, you have to go in those relationships. But how do I do that? And besides, I know because I've done that before that I've gone in there and it fell apart. Have you ever had that before? I've gone in to that relationship. I tried that stuff and they failed me. And did you know that our pursuit, supposedly, of relationships has a parallel to another concept in Scripture, and that is perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, have you ever wondered about the paradox of that reality? Jesus says, pursue perfection in this earthly life, knowing that you can't get there. Now, is he trying to make you miserable? Because I don't know about you. Anybody like me, I hate not finishing things. Okay, some people are, you know, they're procrastinators and they don't care if they don't finish something. But me, I hate if I can't complete something. Am I alone in that? Is there anybody like that? Just can't stand if I can't finish the thing. Well, we are called to do something, pursue something that we can't ever finish until we get to heaven. And yet Paul says, Philippians 3, he talks about this call to be perfect. And he says, not that I've already obtained it, but I press on. I keep pursuing that perfection, knowing I'm never going to get it. So why is God asking us to do that? God knows, he says, what did Jesus say? Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, right? He knows that people are going to hurt you. He knows that it's going to be harmful, painful, traumatic, difficult, confusing. He knows that that's all that is in that space that he's telling you to go into. Then why is he telling me to go in there in the first place? Does he have a death wish for me? I mean, does he want me to live the life of Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him? Is that the life existence that he has for us to be miserable? Why does he want us to chase that? You want to know why? Because the parallel, if you pursue perfection, you know what's interesting? You don't get perfect, but you get better. It's the same with relationships. If you decide to be faithful, if you decide to be in, if you decide to be vulnerable, you don't get perfection, but your life is better. If you have, and if you've experienced thriving, wonderful, and we have like a million songs about relationships in which everything feels wonderful. Because when you have connection, social connection with a person or multiple people, and you know they love you, they care about you, they're there for you, they make you feel good, that feels amazing. And it's life-giving, and God knows that it's in there. But if it's not going to be perfect, I'm not going to go in there. And we do that today with our jobs, and that's the other thing. This is the difficulty, is we have these things following us around all the time. Did you know you have a camera and a microphone on you all the time? And you might say, well, mine's not turned on, and I don't have one. Well, if you're somebody out with somebody else, they probably have a microphone. And I can't tell you, every once in a while, I don't ever really lose my temper, never in my life. But on occasion, when my kids cause me, it's all their fault, to lose my temper, on occasion, I will find myself raising my voice. I'll use that. You know how we do that when it's us, it's raising our voice. When it's someone else, they're yelling, why are you yelling at me? But me, I'm just raising my voice. Raising my voice at my children, I will sometimes hear an echo played back to me of my own voice yelling at the children coming from a device because they just recorded me. Now, we live in a day in where that wasn't the case 30 years ago. I thank you. We're streaming, by the way, so you don't need to do it. We live in a day in which personal conversations can become free, accessible to everybody else. And so because of that, when you are flawed and you exhibit those flaws, it goes everywhere, and then everybody else reacts to it and says, well, we need to be understanding and merciful because who knows what was going to... No, I can't believe he's like that. Can you believe he's like that? Can't believe he's like that. What a horrible person he is. Because we do that, don't we? Kirk Franklin, you know, yelled and lost his temper with his kids and said a few choice words. And so our reaction is, wow, he must not even be a Christian. We shouldn't listen to his music anymore. He's not perfect. And the same perfection that we want to get other people to stop holding us to, we try to keep holding everybody else to. I'll trust you. I'll be vulnerable with you. I'll be open to you. I'll be faithful to you if you're all those things for me. If you're perfect for me, then I'll go in. Well, how do we then do that? How do we do this thing the way that's going to cause thriving and flourishing? Do you want to know? Do you want to know the secrets to that? Well, I don't know what the secrets are. You just have to study them and see. I'm just kidding. I do know some of them. But I only know them from his book. God revealed his word. Aren't you glad for the Bible? He revealed his word to us that reveals so many different insights and wisdom on how to deal with this life. And he gives these instructions for us in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he gives us a bunch of traits, qualities that we're supposed to have. And then he begins to show us, but there's one of these qualities that is the most important one. And here's how I know that. What he says after, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope and belongs to you, that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are to be one. This unity is what we're supposed to pursue, and it's wrapped up in the person of the Lord. Now, Paul says, I therefore a prisoner. Now, did you know that the Bible doesn't just include a detail just because it's fun to put that in there? And while, yes, when Paul, at the time of writing this, he is in prison, and he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And yes, the reason why he's in prison is because he's doing what God had called him to do. And notice he said, therefore, to start this chapter. That's because we're linked to what we're saying in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's describing his calling and all the different heartaches and things that he has to deal with his calling. And did you know that usually when Paul says he has heartaches in ministry, you know who the heartaches are? Back pain, you know, he's back pain every once in a while, and that bothers him, and he's, you know, his ministry is difficult because back pain. No, it's people. It's people that make this calling hard, and because I'm doing the calling, I ended up in prison, he says. But he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of the Roman government or the Jewish authorities. He's a prisoner of who? The Lord, because the Lord has got his grip on me, and I can't do anything else but what he wants me to do. What does it say? If we're going to be saved, we have to say Jesus is Lord. He has the authority over my life. What does it say? We need to surrender to him, that we need to surrender our lives to him. If we're surrendering our lives to him, who's in control? Who's calling the shots? Jesus is. And so I need to be a prisoner of the Lord. And I want you to know that there are times that I've encountered social experiences and encounters in which I just wanted to walk away from that. Just want to get away, never see that person again in my life. Has anybody ever felt like that before? Just don't want to ever see that person again. I want to bail. I want to give up on that group. I want to give up on that thing. You know what always happens to me? I feel something holding me still. You know what that thing is? Because I can't seem to give up on the body of Christ. You know what that thing is? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I belong to him, and since I belong to him, I can't walk away from what? The people. But those people, they hurt me. Those people, they disappoint me. But those people, they aren't there for me. They gossip about me. They cheat. They lie. All the people in the world, we see it all the time in full display. Everybody's a mess. And so I need to just stay away from that. And yet all the while, if you are listening to the Holy Spirit, he keeps pulling you back in. And even if it wasn't just for that, we keep getting sucked back in because something within us says that I can't exist without them. I cannot thrive, flourish without them, without being connected to them. So verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. Just like last week in John 17, the connection for us, the reason why we need to be one with each other is because we have been invited into this eternal community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. We need to be one. We are part of this community, and we're part of this community with each other, that we are supposed to be not just united with Christ, but with that guy. You ever had somebody use their thumb to point at somebody or you? That never means a good thing, okay? I need to be united with that guy, that person. That person is this, or that person is that, that person. That's our destination, is to be in relationship with each other. Well, how do we, so this is the reason for it. But what is it we're supposed to be united around? Does God want us to all be mindless and just have the same opinions, the same views, do the same things? No, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are all individually members of the body. There is one body, but there are many parts to it. We don't have to all see things the exact same way to be with each other. You wouldn't know that by the way we act today. If you hear somebody out there that's a teacher and you find out that they disagree with you on one thing, you know what people like to do a lot of times? Not listen to that guy anymore. He doesn't agree with me on point number 372. I'm not going to get along with that guy anymore. Or someone makes a decision. Your company makes a decision and you don't like the decision. I'm not going to stay around here anymore. They're not doing everything the way I want them to do it. And we bail and we get out because they don't agree with us on everything. Why does anybody have to agree with you on everything? Nobody has to agree with you on everything. But what is it we need to agree on? Because we're not just floating around, just people just being nice to each other. What is it that unites us? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. What is our destination? Where are we called to go? Heaven. That's our ultimate destination, is to get to heaven. And we want everybody else to go there. Everybody, I mean everybody else to go there. And that goal, that mission is what unites us. And so when we don't agree with each other as a church, the question is, how does this affect the mission? If it doesn't affect the mission, if it's not a problem with the mission, then I can just be okay with that there was a movement that was different than what I would want to do because we're after the mission. That's what unites us, is what our goal is. Did you know our goal isn't to make you feel good? Our goal isn't to make sure that all your financial needs are met. Did you know that? We want to help you whenever we can, but that's not our goal. That's not our top goal. Our goal isn't to make your life better. Our goal isn't to help you know how to figure out life. That's why I joked I don't have all the answers. That's not our goal. But our goal is we want you to get to heaven. And we want you to help other people get to heaven. And that's why we're united. That's what we're teaming up about. And if we know that, we won't get mad at each other when we disagree and see things differently, as long as we agree on what the mission is. And when someone is getting in the way of the mission, that's when you oppose. That's when you say, well, but what about the mission? I don't care about the mission. I want this project to be taken care of. I don't care about the mission. I have this. Well, then are we one body? The mission? Then verse 5, one Lord, one faith. Now this faith, there are multiple different types of faith in the scripture. Sometimes it's referring to our trust in the Lord, and sometimes it's referring to our belief system. That's why the pastoral epistles, they're told by Paul to contend for the faith, defend the faith, teach sound faith, its ideas. And we need to have the same ideas centered around what? Our opinions? What we sense the Holy Spirit is telling us? No. It's centered around this thing right here. This is what we think through. And so when we disagree with each other, we don't go, well, my opinion is, or this is what I think should happen. No, we don't divide over that. We divide over, what does this say about that? What does this say about what we should be spending our money on, or how we should be helping, or how we should be organizing ourselves, or this view or that view? What does this say? And over the past 2 years, I had a number of people get upset with me over things, and I began to present to them what I see here, and you know what they presented to me? What they believe God told them. And like I said before, we need to hear from God, but your ability to hear from God correctly is not infallible. The only thing that's infallible is that book. And so we need to be united around that. And so if we feel friction with each other, what is the Word of God saying? Thirdly, one baptism, he says. One faith, one baptism. Now, we might not see the depths of this, but what are we baptized into? There are multiple things. Go and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into Christ. And Corinthians talks about how we were baptized into the body of Christ. And so it's not just that we're becoming a part of the Trinity community, but we're becoming a part of the whole community. That's why we do it publicly, because we publicly display that we're a part of you. If you look later in Ephesians 4, we belong to one another. When you come to a church, you don't come to a church because you just like the preaching, or you like the songs or the worship, or you like the activities that are happening, or they do things for us. You know why we come to church? Because we're committed to Christ and each other. Are you committed to each other? Are you committed to the people that are present here right now? Are you committed to them? Because if you're committed, then when it gets difficult, do you walk away? When there's lacking, do you walk away? This is why so many families are fractured and broken today, because we don't know how to do the relationship thing. When it gets painful and difficult and we don't know how to trust, we just walk away. We just abandon relationships, and God is calling us to be committed to relationships. So then what do I need to look like then if I'm going to be committed to relationships? He gave us those qualities at the beginning of this passage, and the first is humility. When you walk into a conflict, the first thing you should assume is that your viewpoint is potentially wrong. Why do you laugh? Are we laughing because that's not how we usually approach a conversation? And then when someone makes a statement in the conversation and it was a zinger and it hurt you and it shocked you, a humble person doesn't say, oh yeah, and I have a comeback to say and I need to win this argument. No, a humble person is a person who takes the back seat. You ever heard people say, I don't take a back seat to anybody? That's not a humble person that said that. A humble person says, what do they want to do? What are they thinking about? What are they understanding? What are they doing? A humble person doesn't look out for making sure, I got to make sure I get my needs met. I got to make sure I get my stuff. A humble person says, what does everybody else need? And could you imagine being around a person who truly, and some of you have been around people who are truly like that, where they don't see themselves as significant. And they're okay if nobody else thinks they're significant, because it's not about them, because they're humble. And you see how this quality can bring unity within the body. Humble. Gentleness. Gentleness. Now we're going to see that patience and tolerance has an opposite effect, but gentleness. We need to be soft with people. And you know why we need to be soft with people? And sometimes I don't do this well. Because people are fragile. And I want you to know something. You're fragile. I sometimes will say to Heather, you know, so-and-so's sensitive. And then she'll sometimes point out to me that I'm also sensitive. I can have my feelings get hurt. I have some nerves that can get touched wrongly. We're all fragile. As much as we like to think that we're strong in the Lord, all of us are fragile. And if we learn to handle each other as precious beings, as something that can be pained and can already be in the midst of trauma and can be dealing with different things and can be confused, and I'm going to enter in gently and softly to talk to them, then what happens? We don't touch as many nerves otherwise. But some of us, we say it like it is. It's the truth, so I said it kind of thing. And we have to learn to be softer with each other and gentle. And on the other side is the person who gets offended. You see that we're called to be patient and bear with one another. So I put the word tolerance there, but bearing with one another. You know what that implies? That somebody's going to fail you in the group. Why would you need to be bearing with each other if there's nothing to put up with? I mean, I'm always amazed at people who walk away from the body of Christ saying, somebody hurt me, so I'm gone. You didn't expect that? Are you telling me that you joined a group of people that are flawed and sinful and confused and don't know everything, and you're telling me you walked into that group and you thought you would never get let down in there? Is that what we're saying? But so many people today, because listen, there are churches, I met with a friend of mine that pastors a church in our area that was about 800 to 900 people before COVID. They're 400. Now, I would love to have that problem to be 400 people in the body of Christ. So for me, that wasn't as much of a problem, but he saw lost half the people that are at least present in the group. This is going on throughout the world today because people don't see the value of the relationships. And they don't see the value because they're difficult. And yet Jesus, did he give up on you? In fact, in Ephesians 4, later it says, forgive one another as he forgave you. Because we have a hard time showing others the same treatment that Jesus showed us. That we need to be tolerant, forgiving, and understanding of one another, and assuming the best. You know how many times we see someone do something and we assume poor motives? They did that because... And we need to assume the best. And we need to love and care for people. Do you walk away from people that you love? Do you walk away from people you care about? Well, but I don't understand. Can I just switch churches? What's the big deal? The big deal is that you built relationships with the people in this church. And you're not walking away from just an organization or a name or a building. You're walking away from those people. And yes, there are right circumstances in which it's appropriate to leave. And you know what is the appropriateness? We saw it there. If there is unbiblical stuff that's happening from the leadership and you've confronted it and they're still going that direction, sure, there's time to leave. Or sometimes we relocate. Sometimes we move on to different things or God calls us to different things. But we don't just move because things aren't happening the way I'd hope for them to happen. Do you do that with your kids? It pains me, Heather and I, to see what we've seen in fostering and to watch people who foster children and what they do with those children. And there have been people that have fostered and adopted children and sent them back because they were too difficult. Could you imagine being that traumatized child that dealt with the different things that ended up with them being in foster care, and you brought them in and you said to them, because you aren't good enough for me, I'm sending you away. Switching churches isn't like switching cable companies or deciding I'm going to go to McDonald's rather than Wendy's or Arby's or Taco Bell. We're such a consumer culture today that we have so little depth of relationships. We're shallow. And I want you to think about that. How many people, you might have a lot of friends on social media. You might have a lot of people you can list as I consider them a friend. But how many people do you have deep relationships with? Few. Some of us, not any at all. And part of it might be because we're introverted, shy, insecure. Some of it might be because we've been hurt by relationships too much that we don't want to go in there. But what are we missing? If Jesus is calling us in there, what is it we're missing by being inside of that? What thriving, what flourishing, what might be in there if we were in there? We don't know because, well, we do know because we went in and we got hurt, so we bailed. But were we in there long enough? And we might say, well, I'll wait till they start. Ever see that when someone gives an altar call? I see that sometimes. They give an altar call, and I see some people that are like, yeah, I think I should go. And you see kind of this move, I think I should go, but nobody else is going. So just wait. Someone else go, I'll go. Or, they're leading us in worship, and everybody's sitting, and should I stay seated or should I stand? And you see people start looking around. What are they looking for? To see if anybody else will do it. I'm going to wait for somebody else to do it. And if we just wait for somebody else to jump in to this thing, when's it going to happen? Well, but what if I jump in and I'm all alone? Jump in and you're all alone. And I bet if you jump in, you'll start to see eventually other people start to join you. And then they'll hurt you, and then they'll cause difficulties, and they'll confuse you and all of those things. That's okay. You see, we've got to have a little more tolerance for pain. We can't tolerate pain today. For the slightest bit of pain, we get medication and we go to the doctor. And we have to get that taken care of right away because we can't tolerate the slightest bit of pain. But Jesus went through excruciating pain in order to open the door for what? For us to get to heaven and get this mansion in the sky and get away from everybody? Jesus died to get you into the community that we're not going into. Why? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? It makes sense for us to say, to not lose faith in Jesus. We know that we need to believe in Jesus. We know he's trustworthy. You know what's a perplexing statement? To say that we shouldn't lose faith in people. What do you mean not lose faith in people? People have a fallen nature. People are difficult. People have hurt me. What do you mean not lose faith in people? You know that last trait that we're bound together in love, our love for one another? Did you know God gave a definition of what he means by that love? We know this in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and we know a lot of the qualities that are listed there. But you know what puzzles me? The verse 7, that latter part of that definition says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And out of those four, two of them I get, bears and endures. Because I understand that people are fallen and they're difficult and we have to put up with things and we have to bear with things. You know what part is puzzling to me? Love believes all things and hopes all things. That belief and that hope is not directed towards God. Because he's not in that chapter calling us to love God, though we should. He's calling us to love people. And all the qualities that he's using for the definition of love goes towards other people. And he's saying, you, if you truly love, you need to believe in that person. You need to have hope in that person. And if you're not making yourself vulnerable to them, you don't believe in them. If you're not making yourself count on them, you don't hope in them. You don't believe in that. And I'm wondering how many of us, not just in the church, but in our families, in our friendships, in our relationships, we've grown so sour on people that we can't love the way God wants us to love anymore. Why have you lost faith in people? Yeah, sure, they can hurt you. Yes, sure, they can do wrong things. But did you know that every person was made in the image of God? And every person has something good in them, though albeit given to them from God. Every person has something good to offer. No person is truly just a villain. Do you know that? Everybody is worth something. Everybody is worth believing in and hoping in. Jesus believed in you. He went to that cross. Do you know how much he lost for you? Just on the hope that you might make the right choice. Jesus believes in you. Why don't we believe in each other? Why don't we hope in each other? And I tell you, if you come on another Sunday and you look around and you go, man, I've been expecting more people. Or you get involved and you're doing a lot of work and you're doing a lot of ministry and you thought, I was hoping someone else was going to come alongside me eventually. Or you're struggling or you're wrestling with something and you thought, I'm sure somebody's going to come and help me. And they didn't. You know what Jesus does when we fail him? He shows right back up again. And he puts them right back in the relationship, right back in the midst of the filth and the chaos. And he came down here as a baby, vulnerable to this crazy world for us because he believed in us. Not because he didn't think we were sinful, not because he didn't think we had a problem. He came because he believed and hoped that we could be something different. Can you believe that for somebody else? Who is it that you don't believe in anymore? Who is it that you've given up on because you thought you needed to protect yourself? And what thriving, flourishing are we missing out on because we're not putting ourselves out there? Speaking of putting ourselves out there, are you willing to come down here and say, you know what, I have some trust issues. I have some relationship issues. I have some love issues that I need to deal with, some faith issues, some commitment issues that I need to deal with, and I need to come down to here. Maybe that means you need healed of trauma. Maybe that means you need healed of something else. But if you need to deal with who you are as a person, not because you're not saved, but because you're not in a place in which you can get the most out of life, because you're not in the wiring that God has placed you in. So if you need to deal with those things, come and seek him now. Let him help us to have faith again in each other.